Let us pray before we read God's word. Lord, thank you for the privilege of worship. May we be conscious of your presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We pray that the Holy Spirit would move among us, in us. Draw us to our Lord Jesus. Show his glory to us and your will for our lives. We pray, Lord, that salvation would visit this room. You would regenerate souls, for you know every heart here. Heal our backslidings, forgive our sins, and quicken us by your word and by your spirit. Help Brother Hunt as he ministers your word in Boston to know the joy of the Lord and the liberty of your spirit. Lord, in every living congregation in this world, may we know a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Pray that you multiply souls being added into thy kingdom this day. Lord, we long to be together one day, singing praises unto thee and rehearsing how great things the Lord has done for us and had such compassion upon our souls. Minister to the sick and sorrowing. Bless your word, we pray. May it have free course and be glorified, well understood, and have deep and abiding effects in our hearts. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Turning to the New Testament scriptures, to Mark chapter 3. I understand you've been in this gospel account. There's one gospel and four different accounts. John Mark was not an apostle, but many believe that he was overseen by Peter the apostle when he wrote this account. Chapter 3, let us listen to God's word. Then he, Jesus, went home in verse 20, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. And by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So precious it is to us. Family is one of God's greatest gifts, which finds its origin at creation, one of the original institutions. Religion, symbolized by the Sabbath day back there in Genesis, and work, as Adam was given a job to do, to take the garden that God had planted and work it out and have a garden. The whole world would have been a garden if man had not fallen. And, of course, marriage and the family, as God gave him Eve, and they had children to raise for the Lord. So it's a great blessing to have a family because it's the Lord's institution. But how much more of a blessing if your family is also not only biological but spiritual as well. Yet we know that family can be the significant testing ground of our character. The worst and best of us is revealed in a family atmosphere. But nonetheless, a special blessing when you can have both your brothers and sisters in your biological and your spiritual home. We think of James and John, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses, Peter and Andrew, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Tryphena and Tryphosa, and Alexander and Rufus, you remember, children of Simon, Cyrene. And that name Simon, perhaps you remember from back in August, perhaps is Simon is the most common name that we find in the Bible, because there are at least 10, if not 10, 11, or 12 different Simons in Scripture. Well, if you look at chapter 6, it tells us that Jesus' brothers are named when they scorn the Lord because they were familiar with him. They ask, where did this man, verse 2, get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? Simon was a theme word in a series that I preached in Boston, and you can learn much from biographies. The Bible is filled with history and epistle and genealogy and biography. We can certainly learn doctrine and reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness from the multiple biographies, negative and positive, in the Word of God. And perhaps you remember we touched on Simon the leper, who represented the everyday believer, and then Simon of Cyrene, a surprise convert. He began the day as it was the worst day of his life, having to carry the cross of a criminal, but it ended up being the best day of his life that he was saved. Today we consider a Simon that has more references than all the other Simons except Peter. James, Joseph, Jr., Judah, and Simon were Jesus' four brothers. And of course, Jesus is the name Joshua, and we know that Joseph and Mary used biblical names as they named their little ones. But Simon perhaps was the youngest. He was a brother of Jesus, but this morning I'd like us to consider that he was more than a brother. Simon was a brother indeed. What a special providence. Not too many had the privilege of actually growing up in the house, in the home of Jesus. Again, Joseph and Mary were biblically minded, naming, of course, Jesus by the angel. God named his son because parents usually have the right to name their children because they bore them. But God had the right to name their first, or Mary's child, because it was God's son sent from heaven. But they named their children James, or it's the Old Testament name Jacob, Joseph, Judah, and Simon, which means to be heard by God. So Jesus indeed had biological stepbrothers. Jesus was born of Mary, but the other children, there are at least, we believe, seven, because it talks about all his sisters, so that would probably be at least three. So he had four stepbrothers and at least three sisters. So it was a nice, large, I trust, a happy family. The more the merrier, don't you agree? But indeed, Mary and Joseph had children. She was not a perpetual virgin. She was born a sinner, and she needed to be saved. She was a born-again believer, despite what others might teach about her. She would protest any worship of her if she could come here today, if she could be on earth. No, they were not his cousins. It's not dogma, but natural history that Joseph and Mary had at least seven children. But, you know, there are many references to Jesus' family in the Bible. All four gospel accounts, the book of Acts and the epistles, do mention his family. As we heard this morning, they were seeking to rescue him from his insanity, so they thought. They were seeking to claim him in the midst of the crowd. And their name there as well. And, of course, you know they're at the wedding in Cana. The disrespect of the brothers before they went to the Feast of Tabernacles. You have James, the leading elder in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. You have them in the prayer meeting right after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, the book of James and the book of Jude or Judah. You have many references to the family of Jesus. Isn't it the kindness and grace of God after such a slow and sad beginning? So he could say forever, I was a sibling of Jesus. I grew up in the home of Jesus. But he would have to bow his head and say, I didn't take advantage of that privilege. I presumed and I looked at it not as a blessing, but as a burden. Yet, can you imagine Simon observing a perfect brother, a teenager, a son, a brother, a neighbor, a worshiper, a friend, a teacher, a cousin? I suppose as we look at the reactions of the siblings, that they probably were bitter that they didn't receive that they received more punishment than their brother did. And if Jesus did receive punishment, it was unjust. So Simon was privileged indeed, but he wasn't a coddled brother. He didn't receive special treatment, or I guess you could say it was special to have Jesus in the home. Wouldn't you have loved to have sat there when Joseph had family worship, and then as sooner than later he allowed Jesus to begin teach and to comment, to ask questions and to answer? And wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall in those times? But one day we're going to all be able to sit, literally, those who know the Lord Jesus, and listen to his sweet words. But there was no indulgence. He was a sinner needing grace, like all the other siblings. He had a misconception of Jesus, as we looked in Mark 3:21. They thought Jesus was insane because of the fomenting, it seemed, of the crowds. And yet it's necessary for people to draw to the honey. How he spoke with such sweetness and kindness. You know, the Song of Solomon likens Jesus to an apple tree. It's like summertime and winter to think of an apple tree now, isn't it? But it says as the trees among the forest, so is the apple tree. As the apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the sons of men. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Jesus is likened to an apple tree. And aren't you looking forward to the apple trees, the fruit trees blossoming and the fruit coming? We anticipate summer about now, don't we? How sweet were his words, was his ministry. They were misconceived. They were misled. They sought to interrupt him when he was teaching. They falsely acclaimed leverage on him. He wasn't being unkind when he said, "Behold, my mother and my brother and my sister. All who do the Father's will are such to me." They were mistaken when they sought to profit from his popularity, and they wanted to hasten him to and accompany him, as it were, to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles recorded in John 7. But he knew their hearts, and he sadly had to tell them to go ahead, and he would be alone as he walked to Jerusalem. He didn't show disregard or prejudice toward his family. Simon was a dear brother, but he needed to be saved, and Jesus was being very patient, wasn't he, and trusting. He believed he was going to do a work. But Simon could not be saved by hanging on the coattail of Jesus. Just because Jesus was in the home does not mean that Simon would automatically be saved. And I challenge children and young people who have the privilege of saved parents or saved siblings. It's not of blood nor of the will of the flesh that you and I can be saved. It's of God. Don't think it's just on the momentum of your parents' spirituality that you'll somehow make your way into glory as if you're on a jet stream being carried to heaven. You need to be saved. Every man before God, are you converted to Christ? Are you presuming upon your privileges, even to be here today in public worship? We all know that we can go from the pew to hell unless we're converted to Christ. I talked to a man recently that had this idea that as long as you go to church, and any church, that you must be right with God. And I said, "Do you treat all physicians that way? Any physician?" So often clergy tell you what you want to hear and not what you need to hear. And I just took my chance and I asked them, I said, "When's the last time your preacher preached on hell?" And he stared at me. And I said, "I'm not saying that that's the main diet of a preacher's ministry, but we're to preach the whole counsel of God." And Jesus did not presume upon his brothers or presume that they would be converted just because he was in their home. There's no doubt that in their family worship and as Jesus interacted with his brothers and sisters, that he urged them as they preached the Old Testament scriptures that they needed to experience what Ezekiel prophesied. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You need to be saved. Are you saved? Please don't have this attitude that a man had when he was being witnessed to, and he said, "Well, I guess if it'll help my golf game, I'll go to church." Sad. We need our souls regenerated. He was a brother, he would admit, I was undeserving. 30 years in the home of Jesus. How privileged he was, but yet he was unsaved. Could anyone perish from being in the house with Jesus? Being growing up in that home? Can anyone perish from the Garden of Eden? Can anyone perish from being an apostle? Yeah, we have Judas Iscariot. Jesus knew full well that he was a reprobate. But he warns us that there are going to be tares among the wheat. That we need to consider our ways. Make sure. Make your calling and election sure. Even from the ark, could someone perish having seen such judgment and salvation? These brothers were very curt and blunt and disrespectful, again found in John 7. "Depart from here and go into Judea in order that your disciples may behold your works which you're doing. For no one in secret does anything and seeks himself in public to be. If you do these things, reveal yourself to the world." That's how they spoke to their older brother. Clearly distancing themselves from him, they said, "Your disciples, not we, your disciples. Hidden greed, open scorn, false accusation. These were brothers that grew up in the same house with Jesus. They were in their 20s. How could I disown and dishonor the Lord of glory for all those years? I'm unworthy of the least of His mercies. But are we not the same? We've grown up in the land of the free where the gospel has been over the television and radio waves, and we don't have to travel very far to hear it. Are we all not unworthy of the least of His mercies? What did it feel like to hear Jesus, as He was hanging on the tree, have to turn to Mary to John, not to Simon or Judah or Joseph or James, and say, "Behold your mother"? Isn't that indicative that they couldn't be trusted? That Mary needed the company of a believer? Sure that they discussed this later. They were like Joseph's brothers in the Old Testament. Simon, though, was a brother loved. How often had Jesus preached the gospel to his family? They saw the gospel in action at the wedding in Cana, didn't they? True transubstantiation, turning one element into another. The juice was turned, fruit of the vine was turned into, or water was turned into wine. But what an illustration of salvation. A sinner is turned into a saint. The Lord changes us. And when we become in Christ, old things are passed away. All things are become new. You know, we may have had the language of a sailor, and maybe I'm disrespecting sailors, but the tongue that was full of profanity. But when a person is converted, the Lord begins to slowly take that away, maybe swiftly. We no longer let profanity flow out of our mouths because we're new creatures. The proof is there. And Jesus was giving them an illustration of what happens when a person is saved. How often had his family witnessed the amazing sermons in action called miracles, and miracles in words called sermons? Simon witnessed the beginning of Jesus' time that was come. And I wonder if Mary pleaded with the children, "He is the Son of God. He's not a mere man. Your father and I know it." And by now Joseph is gone. Jesus is no longer called the carpenter's son, but the carpenter. After all these years of Christ's ministry, still imperceptive, Jesus answers sternly but lovingly, "My time is not yet here. Yours always is ready. The world is not able to hate you." Literally, not able is the world to hate you. "But me it hates, because I myself witness about it that its works are evil. You yourselves go up to the feast, because my time is not yet fulfilled." How that must have stung later on. He didn't feel welcome to sing the psalms of ascent going up to Jerusalem with his brothers. That's the thought, that the Psalms 120 through 134 were sung as the pilgrims journeyed up to the capital city, a picture of journeying to the city of God, to heaven, as we sing God's praises. He had to send his brothers on ahead. You know the coldness of family? Jesus knew it. You can pour out your heart to Him and weep before Him. He knows what it's like to get the cold shoulder. I was saved as an 18-year-old freshman at West Virginia University in 1978. Hitchhiking home in November from a tavern. Who knows who would have picked you up in those days? But I believe it was a Christian. I don't think it was an angel, but he never gave me his name. He preached the gospel to me. Can angels preach the gospel? Oh, they can preach the gospel. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You hear that song that angels fold their wings when the gospel is preached because they can't understand it and they can't feel it. They know what it's like to be elected. If it wasn't for God's election, 2/3 would have fallen too. Such was a strong temptation. Saved not long after that. And I remember calling home, and the first loved one that I got on the line said, "That's good, Phil, but keep it to yourself." How about that to a reaction the first time you call home? And when I got home in December and sat on the piano bench, and it was like birds pecking at the pigeon. "You mean you have the truth and everyone else is perishing, going to hell?" I said, "No. But we need Christ." What do you say when you're 1 month old? "I know this, that we must be born again in order to go to heaven." My mother got saved a year later. Backing in the driveway after trying to find a good church in Syracuse. And she's in the back seat because I drove someone home from church. And I'm backing in the driveway and I looked in the rearview mirror and she said, "Phil, I got saved this morning." I said, "You got saved?" He said, "Right in the pew, I asked the Lord to forgive my sins." Isn't that sweet? But it wasn't so for the rest of the family for quite a long time. Jesus knew what it was. But he loved his brothers and sisters. Sadly for them, he didn't appear to them after he rose from the dead. They didn't get to see him again until they died. But there is a sequel. There's an inference in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 where we read, isn't it sweet to read this? Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brother." They're in the prayer meeting now. Isn't that a good sign in any church when the believers are in the prayer meeting? They're with, and that's a strong preposition, they're with Mary and his disciples. They've been saved, in other words. They're covenanting quickly with the church. They're now unashamed of their elder brother. That's a clear inference, but there's a reference later in 1 Corinthians 9:5. Paul speaks of, could he not have the liberty to have a wife like Peter and like the brethren of our Lord? He was known by the church. They were known by the church then and by Paul the Apostle. It was special to have Jesus' family in the church. Won't it be special to sit down and talk with Mary and Joseph and the brothers, we assume, the sisters, and ask them what it was like? But there's also a preference in the epistles. Jesus chose James and Judah to write books. But Simon, Joseph, had to be humbled and test their humility that they didn't get that privilege. But I'm sure they were happy that James and Judah were able to write. Jesus loved his brothers. He saved them from their sins. He loves to save families. He loves to save siblings. He chose at least two, if not three, sets of brothers to be apostles. Do you care for your sibling? Is your brother saved? Is your sister saved? Do you pray for their souls? Do you plead with the Lord that you'll win them to Christ? He cares. He loves to save loved ones. He loves to save loved ones. Recently, I heard of a loved one that came to the Lord. Jesus saved my mom. The youngest of my two older sisters knows the Lord. I believe my brother has come to Christ. He loves to save families. Don't give up. Jesus waited 30 years. And he didn't see them saved until he went to heaven. And there are people, there are loved ones that you may not see saved until you look down from the portals of heaven, or it's announced to you there that they've come to the Lord. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. The Lord is generous with His salvation. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. One holy family Simon got to belong. Delayed salvation shows God's sovereignty and love, but it also shows man's responsibility. They were responsible for their impenitence for all those years. Don't presume upon the doctrine of election, friend, please. Make your calling and election sure. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Not even having Jesus in your home is a guarantee for salvation. A Bible on the mantle, a praying parent, thank God for them, but pray that God will answer their prayers and save you from your sins. A lost spouse, God is able, by your chaste life, to tug on their hearts. Even now, while you're in public worship, God can reach behind the closed doors and touch a spouse and a child. He's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. God loves to save marriages and families. Use your privileges as leverages for mercy, not as presumptions for grace. Pray for your family. Pray patiently and passionately as Jesus for 30 years. Pray for your own salvation. You know not Christ. What a privilege to be in the Lord's ultimate family, isn't it? That Jesus can say in this, "Behold my mother and my brothers and my sisters, for he that does the will of my Father, the same is such." That's an evidence of salvation. Are we doing the will of God? David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians in the 1700s. People would mock at the Indians and say that they had no soul. These white folks in the plantations and in the colonies or in the colonies there were saying that there's no hope. And all of a sudden God reached down and began to convert Indians. It was a revival indeed. But what touched the Indians was the conviction that I have not done the will of God. That has been clear evidence that I'm not a Christian. I've done my own will. I've lived for myself, for pleasure, for amusement. I haven't feared God. The Lord used that one thought. He that does the will of God is my mother and my sister and my brother. Are you doing the will of God? Indeed, if you are, you are the Lord's brother, sister, and mother. And trust the Lord will bless this simple word to us today. More than a brother, are we indeed in the family of God? Lord, you said that your word will not return void. It will accomplish what you please. Thank thee that your promise is sure. We can depend upon you. Let not the devil steal the seed, Lord, as it's been placed upon the soil. Let not the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things choke it out. May it not be merely received joyfully for a moment, but, O Lord, cause your word to take deep root into our souls. Bring forth fruit for thy glory. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.